The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
As some of you are aware of, you know, in Exodus chapter 3, Moses is out tending sheep, just doing what he's been doing for 40 years. Ordinary day, ordinary man. And he sees a bush that's burning, right? It's not being consumed, it's just burning. And it catches his attention, and he stops in the direction that he was going and turns in the direction of the bush. When you read that passage, God doesn't speak to him until Moses moves in that direction. And he says, "Moses, Moses, you're on holy ground." Yeah? And so this morning, whatever direction you've been going in your mind in this past week, let's take steps toward him now. Amen? Amen. And let's be attentive to his voice and allow him to speak to our hearts. And let him be hearing, may he speak your name as you would hear him even say, not even say it once, but say it twice. Right? Yeah. All right. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. We are thankful for Steve Redman coming up this morning, playing guitar from Grand Junction Church. Thank you, Steve. And I want to thank Bill for taking care of the speaking last weekend for us as well. As we have been finding out, Romans is a testament of faith in action. It's a book of theology for sure, but it is also about doing the theology. Not just believing what you believing your theology, but it's taking that theology, taking it in, embracing it, and then putting it into application, living it out. God isn't interested in how much you know up here. He is a whole lot more interested in how you live it out here. And as we have seen in the book of Romans, that really comes down to so much of it has to do with not only obviously loving God with everything that is within us, but loving others as well. For the church of Jesus has to be a group of people, a community of faith that are loving people. Amen. As the book of James tells us, faith without works is dead. And so Romans tells us what to believe, lays it out for us, and then it also shows us and lays out for us how we are to take what we believe and put it into action, as we have seen in the recent chapters. In the last half of this 15th chapter of Romans, Paul talks about what I'm going to use in term as the big picture life of his life. His ministry, which was what his life was. You asked Paul what his life was all about, and he would simply tell you without a hesitation, it is all about serving Jesus Christ, my King. And hopefully, if someone were to come to you this morning and ask you, what is your life about? The first thing that is going to come to your mind and what's going to come out of your mouth isn't going to be what you do or what your job is or your career or anything, your habits, your hobbies, but it's going to be, I just want to serve Christ. My life is about being a minister of God. And that's what Paul is going to be hitting here as we look at this. And so we're going to consider our lives in terms of the big picture, okay? And we have to understand this. And so two things stand out as Paul really, again, brings to us that which is important in his life. First of all, in terms of taking the theology that we believe and living it out so that Jesus is on display and being seen in our lives through his love, first thing we notice it that has to happen daily. We can't take days off from being followers of Christ. There's no such thing as going on vacation from God. And then number two, it has to be done within the structure of a greater plan. In other words, God's purpose and plan for your life. Not your purpose, not your will, and your plan for your life. It has to be his. Can we just once again state a very obvious, simple definition here of our lives? We are not here to live for ourselves. I know that we often get caught up in that. And maybe even for some of you here this morning, that doesn't even compute. What are you talking about? I don't understand that. Of course it has to be about me. It's my life. No, you are here for one purpose, and that is to serve your King, King Jesus. Everything else comes and flows from that. So we have to understand there's a greater plan, and that's the plan we want to hook up with and live out. Because you see, here's the deal. As we just kind of approach this message today with this whole idea of the bigger picture, your life is a story. Yes. I mean, when you stop and think about it, your life is a story. It watches like a movie. It reads like a book. When you stop and think about it. And as we all are aware of, and as we've been told here before, the world is always watching. Somebody is always watching. And if it's not through binoculars, it's through a microscope. And once they find out that you are a believer and that you belong to Christ, boy, that microscope really gets tuned in. And there's a watch your every move. And so that's why it becomes so important that your every move is the move that brings glory to Him. Consider the example of a movie with me. A movie is made up of a bunch of scenes, isn't it? Anybody here ever watched a movie before? And each scene consists of thousands of frames of film captured by the camera, literally one frame at a time. When these frames are run through a projector, they come to life, so to speak, don't they? These single frames. As one frame flows into the next, as one scene flows into the next, the pictures begin to tell a story. Ideally, when you get to the end of the movie, it all makes sense. In many ways, your life is the same. You live your life one day at a time, one frame at a time, if you will. When your days are lived as they are to be lived, your life develops a storyline. It develops a plot, just like a movie or a book. The idea is that when your life then is over, it all makes sense. Your days don't consist of just a bunch of snapshots kind of randomly thrown together. Your life tells a story, and here's the deal, and that story ought to be the story of God. Amen? Amen? Yes. Meaning the script of your life is not being written by you. It has been written by God. Oh, there's good news here. He definitely wants you to. In fact, I dare say expects you to participate in the creation of the story of your life. But basically, the script has been written by Him. This is what we're going to be looking at and talking about today. As we approach this, I want you to be thinking of it and approaching it with me with this big picture idea, this big picture mentality, how to live your life with a sense of vision and direction so that each daily frame fits into the story and that it takes you where God is wanting to take you. So let's look at this. First of all, we see in this 15th chapter, the second half of it, are some things that we need to keep in view with the big picture kind of thinking, okay? First of all, keep in view that you are a minister of God. Look at verses 14 through 16 with me. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness. Remember now, he's speaking to the believers, first century Rome, the church at Rome, filled with knowledge and competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ. Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The question at this point would simply be, how do you define yourself? How do you describe yourself? Notice how Paul describes who he is. He could have said, well, I'm a tent maker who does that on the side, and then I do a little God work here and a little tent making over here. That's not where he goes. God has given me a message to take to the world, he says, specifically to the Gentile world. My job is to help them know Christ. My job is to help them grow and mature in Christ. What's Paul saying? I'm a minister of God. Put differently, he is saying, I am his messenger. Now, we all are ministers of God. You just heard me say. You also just heard me say, if you didn't catch it, let me say it again. Every single one of us are messengers of God as well. One and the same. Now, does that mean that you're going to stand behind a little thing like this and give sermons like I do? Does that mean that you're a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary? Not necessarily. But it does mean that wherever God has put you, wherever he has placed you, you are his messenger. Yes. And I love that. And Paul is conveying to the Christians, first century Rome, and to us as well, that truth. You may not be a full-time minister, but you're a minister. I know that you've got jobs and you've got places to be and careers to do, but you're a minister. And you've heard me say this before. I would love for you to develop this idea and adopt the whole concept of you're a minister of God and then a school teacher and then a nurse and then a mechanic and then I'm a homemaker, but first I'm a messenger of God. Your life isn't defined merely by those things that we do. They need to be defined first and foremost by who you are and who you represent as his messenger. Good job, church. You're a special messenger of his, called to communicate to others good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is something that Paul happens to be really excited about. Look at verse 17. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. Who relates to that here? How many of you are like just so excited to be a messenger of God? The New Living Translation puts that 17th verse like this. So I have reason to be enthusiastic about all that Christ Jesus has done through me in my service for others, for God. Paul was excited about what he got to do for his Lord. How about you? I hope you are. He was excited about the storyline of his life. I hope you are. You got to know that he's feeling a whole lot better about his storyline now as a follower of Christ, as the messenger of God, than he was as the persecutor before he has that encounter on the Damascus Road. In fact, he says in verse 18, look at that verse with me, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. I want you to notice a couple really important words and phrases in that 18th verse. What I have said and what I have done, or put differently, what I say and what I do. They need to be consistent. Would you agree with that? What you profess to be needs to be consistent with how you live. He demonstrated to others, not only, you know, did he tell them how to get right with God, he demonstrated what a life that is right with God looked like. He spoke it, he did it. He said it, he believed it, and put it into action. He wasn't this person here and then this person over here. Often when people are reminded about this very thing, about how important it is to be God's messenger at the workplace, in the neighborhood, in the home, they get all tensed up and all nervous and their palms start getting sweaty. Oh no! The preacher's telling me I've got to be a preacher. And I got to start preaching to my coworkers. And I know already that won't go over real well with the guys I'm working with. Well, you have all heard this before. You're aware of this. You don't merely preach the gospel with words. Amen.
Amen.
You preach it with your life. It's actually this term that we've heard here before is accredited to St. Francis of Assisi. Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Your life is your sermon. Because your life is a storyline being read by all who know you. When people see that your relationship with Jesus is genuine, they will see that it is truly life-changing. Then they will open up to what it is you have to say. That's why Paul says in verse 19, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God, so from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Do you want credibility in your life? I hope you do. Let your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers and your family see in you examples of God's answers to prayer. Let them see the amazing things that God has done for you. Let them see his power at work in your life. I love all of that, the potential that can come with that very idea, folks. At one time, were you someone who had a potty mouth? Are there people out there who knew you in that condition? Have there been habits and addictions that others have known about? Talk about signs and wonders. Come on, church. When they see that every other word isn't a bad word anymore. And when they begin to hear you not using God's name in a vain way, but maybe more in praise and in thanksgiving,
yes.
Then they're going to see that there's a God. Amen. And that he changes lives. Amen. And that he's real.
Yes.
And that his power is real.
Yes. Yes.
Talk about signs and wonders. In the story of your life, are signs and wonders even remotely evident? And I don't mean to be condescending, church. I shared this yesterday, and I apologize. I do not know the man's name. I cannot think of it, but he's kind of well known for writing documentaries and books. He's an author, and he recently, maybe last year or so, he wrote a book about Trump, and it made a lot of news, got a lot of attention. He made a statement the other day speaking to the community of faith. And this is what he said. You Christians need to be a lot less concerned about getting Christ back into Christmas and a whole lot more concerned about getting Christ back into your life. Yeah, that's like, ouch. And if that doesn't bring conviction to your heart, I don't know what will. And that's coming from somebody who's out there in the world watching us. Signs and wonders, are they evident in your life? Is there change taking place? Is the power of God happening? Concerning signs and wonders, Jesus spoke about it. He said, "Signs shall follow them that believe," in Mark chapter 16, verse 17. He said this, actually, when you go back and look at that, he said that in the context of evangelism. In other words, Jesus was basically saying to his disciples and saying to us today, get going. And as you're going, I'll be flowing through you by my power, by my spirit. I'll be doing the signs and wonders as you're going and trusting and living and displaying me in the world. I'm wondering, could this be the reason that we don't see much of signs and wonders in this country? You want to see God doing miraculous things, you've got to go to South America. You've got to go to the Middle East. You've got to go where it almost seems like anywhere other than America. Nevertheless, I'm wondering if the reason we don't see a whole lot of it happening in our nation, could it be because of one, unbelief? And secondly, we're not going anywhere. We don't go. Little jab for Homes of Hope right there. I mean, I told the folks last night in Grand Junction, I mean, we have a hard time just crossing the room to say hi to somebody. Maybe true here as well, let alone go across the street and talk to the neighbor and shine some light of Jesus there. We don't go. Okay, just saying. That actually leads us into our next point here. Keep in view who God is calling you to reach. Amen. Let's pick it up at verse 20. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have been often hindered from coming to you. Who has God called you to serve? Who has God called you to influence? Who has God called you to reach out to? If you're a parent, you can already answer part of that question. If you're employed, that gives you another part to that answer. If you're involved in serving here at the church, another part to the answer. These are some of the people that God wants you to minister to reach out to serve. But I love what Paul does here because he gets more specific, and as he narrows the specificity, did I say that right? Yeah, that one. He actually opens it wide up. Watch this. As he does that, he's letting us know he's trying to reach who he's trying to reach and what that looks like in his mind and the vision of that as he quotes Isaiah 52:15 there in verse 21 to underscore his primary motivation to go where the gospel had not yet been heard. And so that just blows the doors wide open, doesn't it? So now it's not just the kiddos at home, not just the people at work, not just the guy across the street. It's everywhere you go because who is our neighbor? Yeah, exactly. This gives us insight into Paul's understanding of his mission. You see, in quoting Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 52, he sees the Messiah, the coming Messiah, ruling over all the earth, which included the Gentiles from every nation. And that seems to become Paul's mandate for his reason for being as a minister of God. And I love this about Paul. Here's what I want us to not miss. His dreams were always greater than his memories. And this is important for us to take note of. Memories can either anchor you to the past, or they will be the very things that will launch you in towards a future. What has it been for you? You see, Paul could have looked at all of those successes in his life, all of those churches that he had planted, all of those leaders that he had developed, all of those folks that he has led to Jesus Christ and grew them and helped them mature, the letters he has been written, that he has written. And he could have just kind of sat back and said, wow, God, I recognize that was you and not me, but that's pretty cool stuff, and I think I'm just going to call it good. In fact, scholars tell us that when he talks about the region in which he has been ministering in the last 20 plus years since his Damascus Road experience, they tell us that he has probably walked somewhere in the area of about 400 miles in that region. Walked. I don't like walking 1 mile. And he's done 1,400 of them, give or take, and isn't done. As we're going to see, he wants to go even further in taking the gospel of Jesus Christ as his messenger. And so he's not anchored to the past. Those memories are launching him even forward, even still. What inspires him is to achieve even more because he realizes, rather than saying, wow, God, that was really good, he is taking that and using that to launch him even further by saying, God, you did it then. I know you can do it now and then some. Amen. Hallelujah. Is that your heart? God, thank you for what you did yesterday. Thank you for what you did last year, 10 years ago. But do it again. As I continue to move forward for you, do it again and then some. Yes. Displaying your power in and through my life. Verse 22 tells us this is the very reason why he's been hindered in getting to Rome. He's been wanting to get there for some time. But Paul is basically saying every time I would try to set my direction that way, I'd see another place to go that hasn't heard Jesus yet. Amen. And it's caused him delay. There's been hindrances along the way as well. Paul's point in all of this is he wants to reach those who have not been reached. And this is where it really opens up for us. It is crucial that we remember that God is indeed calling us to reach the unreached. We need to serve those who aren't being served. We need to look after those who aren't being looked after. He is calling us to remember those whom nobody else seems to want to remember, to offer a hand, to give them hope. On every school campus, in every workplace, in every neighborhood, there are people who are being overlooked. Living lives of quiet desperation and loneliness and hopelessness. The plot of the story of your life, church, has much to do with who you will reach out to, who you help. God is calling you to reach out to others. How will you do it? Look at verse 23 with me. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, can you imagine that? I mean, he's gone everywhere there is to go. Amen. And since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so. Notice this. Like, whoa, when I go to where? Spain? Where'd that come from? Came from God's writing the script of Paul's life. The story of his life. He says, I hope to see you. And I love this. He's been wanting to get there for several years, but now he's saying, I hope to see you as I'm passing through on my way further west with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. I want you to notice what Paul just did. He quickly turned his perspective from the past. Did you see that? And boom, he's looking ahead. From the past to the future. In the past, his ministry kept him occupied with the necessary ministry work in the East, in the region that he was working in, which today we know as Greece for the most part, Turkey and Greece. Having affirmed the church in Rome, as he did earlier in this second half of this passage in Romans 5, in the 14th and 15th and 16th verse of this 15th chapter, and as he has presented himself as someone who was trustworthy to represent them in ministry, Paul graciously suggests a joint venture. That's what he's done here. He planned to complete his current mission, deliver, and what he is referring to here is he's been carrying around, taking up a collection from all of the Gentile churches in Greece for the famine-stricken Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. They have been more than willing to do that, even though Gentiles and Jews don't get along. But it is a sign and wonder, folks. They are putting behind them all of the previous cultural differences that really was a big, huge barrier that existed between them. They put that behind them and said, yeah, we're willing in Christ's name to give, to sacrifice even some on their behalf. Why? Because they recognize, had it not been for them, the Jewish Christians, the message of Jesus Christ would not have gone to the Gentile world, because it went to the Jews first. They would not know the salvation that they now know. And so it's basically they're saying, for lack of a better way of putting it, in fact, Paul even uses the term, we owe it to them. It's the least we could do. And Paul is going to basically use that to say, and you folks in Rome, the same is true for you. And so when I'm coming through, I know that you're going to want to do the same. Pretty sneaky, huh? Just letting them know ahead of time. Going to be taking up an offering. And that money isn't going to be used for the folks in Jerusalem because he's been there, delivered that offering, but to be used to advance the kingdom of God as he continues to move westward. Now, it's interesting that he mentions Spain. Let's just talk about that for a moment. You see, the territory had been conquered by Rome in first century. But I kind of like to think of it as the American West in the 1800s, okay? Lot of potential, but very, very untamed as it was. And interestingly, Spain, as we know it today, is also the Old Testament region known as Tarshish. And if you're wondering, well, where have I heard that name? Then if you're a pretty knowledgeable Bible student, you're going to connect Tarshish with the man named Jonah. And you remember that story? God says, I want you to go to Nineveh. Nineveh were people who were enemies of the Israelites. He says, I want you to go there because I want to touch them. I want to do a work in them. And Jonah says, no, I don't think so. I don't even like them. I'm not going there. So he boards a ship, doesn't he? And his intention is to get as far away from God as he can. It is believed by the scholars that the area today known as Spain, referred to as Tarshish in the Old Testament, was an area that was believed to have not received the message. They had not heard yet about Jehovah. They didn't know anything about Yahweh. And so Jonah boards a ship to go to a place that he thinks God's not at. In his attempt to run away from God, he thinks he's going to get away from God by going there. Wasn't true, was it? Have you heard somebody use the term, God got on a plane and got there before he did? Although he never got there because of what took place in the big fish. You know what? It's like we got these stories in front of us in God's word, and it's like we don't pay attention to them. Guys, girls, when God lays something on your heart to do, and it's part of the script that he is writing in your life, may I just suggest to you, you might as well just go with it, because he's going to have his way anyway. So save yourself a whole lot of trouble. Makes sense to me. Paul, anyway, and if that's even remotely true that Jehovah isn't there yet, Paul wants to make sure that Jehovah gets there, and he's moving west. Now, the point comes up. Did Paul ever make it to Spain? It's a good question, isn't it? Well, we really don't know. We cannot emphatically answer that question. When we get to the end of the book of Acts, chapter 28, which is telling the story of Paul, we are left with Paul in Rome under house arrest. That's where it ends. However, church tradition indicates that he did get there. And not only to Spain, but church history and that sort of thing indicates that not only did he get to Spain, but even on up into England. Now, again, we do not know this for sure. It cannot be verified. However, I personally believe it to be highly probable that he did get there. And I base that on one thing that he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's right at the end of his life, just before he is martyred for Christ, he writes to Timothy, I have finished my course. Now, to me, in my mind, Paul wouldn't be writing that had he not gone to where he had intended to go. Verse 26. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem, and they were pleased to do it. And on through verse 27, 28, and 29, it's basically he's just kind of saying, once again, here's what they did. And when I come to you, I know that you're going to want to do the very same thing. Clearly, Paul implied that Rome should also have the same attitude of gratitude as the Gentiles did over there in across the ocean there. Paul was certain of his visit to Rome. However, he could not have imagined the circumstances that that would involve. Those of you who are familiar with that, he does go to Jerusalem. He was concerned already prior to getting there. In fact, on his way to Jerusalem carrying that offering, that contribution, he stopped off at Ephesus and called the elders in Ephesus, we are told in Acts, and he prays and he asks them to pray. And he says, I'm concerned basically for the dangers that lie in front of me when I get back to Jerusalem. When he gets there, sure enough, falsely accused, would have been killed by a mob had he not been rescued by Roman soldiers. There's a death plot put in place. Some men actually take a vow. They take an oath that they will not eat another meal until they have killed Paul. I wonder how that worked out for them. Because he snuck out at night and taken down to Caesarea. And so, through a shipwreck en route, lengthy 2-year-long trial, he finally reaches Rome, all expenses paid, under Roman guard. Yeah, he got there. Prayers were answered. Now, I'm sharing that part of it because we need to keep in view, as we're keeping in view the big picture, understanding the story of our lives. When we do embrace the gospel message and the whole truth that this is who we are. Before anything else, we are ministers of God. We are his ambassadors. We need to know that as living sacrifices, what comes with the territory sometimes are setbacks. But we cannot allow those setbacks to cause us to lose sight of the bigger picture. Paul may have been delayed, but it was only temporary. God was going to get his messenger where God was going to get his messenger. And the same is true for you and me. This is what comes with the territory of being a living sacrifice for our King, King Jesus. A third thing that we want to see here and to keep in view is who you are to have participate with you. Last point was, who does God want you to reach out to? And now we're seeing Paul showing us, okay, now you also need to be aware of who he wants participating with you. Look at verse 30 with me. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy by God's will, and in your company be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. So Paul urges the church in Rome to begin a partnership with him by praying with him. Now, you see that term there, the word struggle. I don't want us to understand that term how we understand it today. When we use the word struggle, when you hear the word struggle, it has negative connotations to us. Sounds like something I don't want anything to do with, struggle, right? It is not being used that way here in the Greek. What it actually is connoting to us is that Paul is inviting them to partner with him in the struggle, but not struggle as we understand it. It is a word that is describing to partner with him in contention and in the good fight of faith, is what he is saying. Do you have that in your life, people? Do you have people in your life who contend with you and who fight with you the good fight of faith? And are you one of those people in somebody else's life? The very real danger prompted Paul to ask for prayer. Fight with me. Contend with me. Let's do spiritual battle together. First, he says, he prays, pray for the enemies that they would be unsuccessful in trying to stop him. Second, pray that the Jewish Christian Jerusalem would favorably accept this contribution. And again, I think probably also hoping to bring the Gentiles and Jews together in Christ through this contribution. Third, he says, pray that his plans for continued ministry, which are going to be beyond Rome, would not only escape delays, but also find help in the Roman church. Paul was undoubtedly the most pioneering of all the apostles. Wouldn't you agree with that? The biblical record shows that he logged more miles, planted more churches, trained more leaders, and wrote more scripture than any other person in his generation. Nevertheless, we rarely ever see Paul alone. He always made sure they had people in his life who shared his passion for preaching the gospel message. People who were devoted to Jesus Christ just as he was. Two truths emerge. First, we were never intended to be lone rangers. Second, we are better together. And off of that, prayer binds us together. This is how God designed the body of Christ to function, church. Paul was hoping to take the gospel message further than, you know, further west than he had been. One thing was left, one thing still needed, and that was prayer. Inviting the body of Christ into that. And Paul understood that prayer was a two-way street. He wasn't just saying, "You pray for me." He's also saying, "And I will continue praying for you." We're praying for each other in that way. And I believe they did indeed pray. Why do I say that? Well, let's just go back and see. Did those prayer requests of Paul's get answered? Was he protected? He got bloodied, but yeah, he was protected. His life was spared. Was the offering favorably accepted? Not initially, but eventually it was. Peter lets us know that. And then did he make it to Rome? Well, we know the answer to that too, don't we? Yes, yes, and yes. The same is true for us today, folks. You need people praying for you, and you need to be praying for others. We have a wonderful opportunity before us in this month. Marilyn presented it to you last week. We are asking everyone to dedicate and commit and devote to 1 hour a day to prayer. The main focus is the various aspects of Wellspring of Life Church, but not limited to that, obviously. And so will you do that? I'm pleased to see the sign up out there, and many of you have already taken a spot. If you haven't, please consider. Make it a matter of prayer that you'll sign up for prayer. Okay? We are stronger together. And so let's come together and pray as a unit and become an unstoppable force for the kingdom of God. Again, not intending to cast judgment or condescension. I'm just asking that you would care enough, that you would love enough to take this seriously. The story of your life is being written every day, church. My question to you is, at this point, how does it read? Has it been all about you? I hope not. And if so, that change takes place today. Say, Jesus, I want it to be about you. I want the storyline of my life, the plot line of my life, to be about you. As I take seriously this whole idea of being your messenger, for it is the real and only reason I exist, to make you known and to bring glory and honor to your name, to your kingdom. Father, we just thank you once again for your kindness and for your love. We thank you so much for your patience with us and your grace. God, I just pray that you impress upon all of our hearts these truths that we've looked at in today's message. You are calling every single one of us to be your messengers. You're calling every single one of us to get over ourselves and to make life about you. You're calling every single one of us to not only love you with everything that is within us, but through that, extending that love, displaying that love to those around us. And you've given us this opportunity to come together, to be unified in prayer. May we not waste the privilege or this opportunity, God, because we just don't think we can pray for an hour. God, help us get past that faulty kind of thinking. Do your work within us, Lord. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com.